Before I start, let me tell you something. I am a refugee. Do you know that I'm a refugee? In a way, I'm a refugee because I shared before I migrated from Indonesia to come to Singapore. So in a way, I'm a refugee to take refuge in Singapore. But of course, these days the word refugee comes from when you come from a war-torn countries and so on. But if you think deeper, we are all, in a sense, refugees in this world. We are taking refuge in a lot of things. Because we live in a very broken world, a world of many uncertainties. And so what and where and who do you take refuge in? When I was much younger, I took refuge in Enid Blyton. All of you look at me. Oh, okay. Oh, right. I thought I was so old that... Not, as long as it's not Charles Dickens, or okay. I took refuge in reading storybooks, and I immersed myself in storybooks. I love to read. Because I was the youngest, and I didn't have... my older siblings had a very... they were older than me, and then I had no one to play with, and so on. So Enid Blyton was my companion, especially Famous Five. Yeah, and of course, as we get older, we take refuge in many other things. We take refuge in our... keys. Why do I put a picture of keys? I remember when I was younger, I have a safety box, and I will lock it, and it will contain all my favorite things, my little trinkets, my coins, you know, things that I find very valuable. And I help on these keys very much. And I remember someone gave me a diary, and there's a key. You remember receiving a diary with a lock? Yeah, and that was like, I take refuge in that as well, because those were like my precious thing, my valuable things. And as I got older, I got keys to my house. So I thought, wow, a refuge in my possession, in my home, and so on. And of course, we take refuge in our material possession, in what we have, what we buy. Last time, I remember if the balance of my bank account goes to a certain level, I feel very insecure or fearful. So I take refuge in money. And of course, we take refuge in our education, in our status, in our position, at work, in our titles. And sometimes we take refuge in our relationship. I remember when, during my army days, there was time when the family would get to visit us. And we will envy our fellow soldiers who brought their girlfriends. Like, wow! You know, it was like a really major thing. And so, of course, we had this sense of, you take refuge or security in relationship and so on. And in the modern time, we take refuge in social media, in the number of likes. If you post something and you say, what, only 10 likes? It's like, what's going on? Right? So there's a lot of things that we take refuge in. But as I mentioned earlier, I make that declaration, I am a refugee in a broken world, in a fallen world. We know of such a man who led a very challenging life. He was mocked by his own siblings. He was betrayed and pursued by his mentor, like a fugitive, like a refugee. He saw fighting and killing among his own children, his own blood. He was even betrayed by his own son and AIDS, and had to flee from his own land. His name is David. So that's an introduction to our sermon series. I want to thank... Keith and Charlotte for coming up with this sermon series on the life of David. Thank you to Sandra, Audrey, and Anne-Marie for coming up with the concept and design. Because when we wanted to introduce the life of this sermon series, Life of David, it's kind of not so exciting, right? Life of David. So Audrey came up with that concept, refuge. In a way, David was a refugee, and he took refuge in God. Who was David? He was born in Bethlehem, a very small town. He was the younger son of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah. And the word David means beloved in Hebrew. I noticed we don't have many Davids these days. It was like this older generation. These days, I don't know. Are there any Davids here? Oh, very few Davids. Okay. No, none David. No David here at all. Okay. So it's more of an older generation, yeah. And interestingly, David's great-grandmother, her name was Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabite. She was also a refugee. She took refuge in Israel to be with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and eventually she got married to Boaz, and they had children, and Jesse was the grandson. Yeah. So, what do we know about David? David was a shepherd's boy. He started with a very humble beginning, and he did many great deeds. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know of David and Goliath and so on. Yeah. But God had a great purpose for David. And eventually he became the king of Israel. And one thing that we always know about David is that the Bible describes him as a man after God's heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, let me read that verse for you. But now, this is when God rebuked Saul, because Saul wasn't a very good king. He was the first king of Israel, but God had chosen another man, David. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So we know David was chosen. And in the New Testament, David was also mentioned in Acts chapter 13. Let me read that passage for you. Acts chapter 13, verse 20. So all this took about 450 years, talking about the history of Israel. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. The people of Israel were asking for a king. And God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And on this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. My question to all of us, what does it mean to have a heart after God's heart? That's something we long to be, right? As God's people and God's children, we want to have a heart after God's heart. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to have a heart after God's heart? To me, I think it's to have a heart of worship, a heart of devotion, a heart that takes refuge in God. And we're going to continue with, so the first part is, as shepherd, what does it mean? David, as a heart whose heart was after God's heart. As you know, he had a humble beginning. He took care of his father's sheep. He was the youngest of eight. So I guess as the youngest, you do a lot of, you have to do the dirtiest job. And shepherding is probably not a very glamorous job. So he had to take care of them. He had to clean their wounds, bring them, feed them and bring them to the rivers to drink and so on. Yeah. So he was a shepherd. And so, but when God rejected Saul, King Saul, God saw David. Let me read to you that account, how God chose David, a shepherd boy. Just imagine, he's very ordinary, youngest of the youngest child. And yet God saw something special about him. So let me read that account for you in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. So it's like a beauty pageant, right? Son number one, son number two, son number three, all rejected, right? And Samuel said to Jesus, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Even his own father, Jesse, forgot about his own son. You know, oh, he's just a shepherd boy. It's like no big deal. He's the youngest, and he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he said, and he sent and brought him in. Now, David was ruddy and had beautiful eyes. Wow, so he's a very attractive man. And was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Wow. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So he eventually became the king of Israel. So what did David do as a shepherd other than taking care of the sheep? It was all preparation to take over, to be the shepherd of Israel in that sense. And David, he also had a reputation as being a musician and a warrior. This here in, let me read for you the same verse in verse 19. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. At this time, as I mentioned, Saul was rejected by God and an evil spirit sort of tormenting him. And his advisors was telling him, there's a man named David who is a great musician. Maybe he can be used to soothe you, to sing songs, to play music, to soothe your soul. So Saul sent David to come, and this is what he did in verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon David, upon Saul, David took the lyre. A lyre is like a harp, and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So David has a gift of music, of worship. And when he played, he was ministering to Saul. God was using David. So David was a great songwriter, and he wrote the majority of the Psalms. He wrote about 73 Psalms. So he's a musician, he was a songwriter, and one of his most famous psalm is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Probably wrote this song as he was out in the meadows taking care of a sheep. He looked at the beautiful stars, he looks at the smelly sheep, you know. And then he just imagined, wow, God, you're so beautiful, you're so awesome. You are like my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And another psalm that he wrote, yeah. So David was trained as a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep, not knowing that one day he'll be the shepherd to the nation of Israel. And David worshipped God in the open with the sheep and the stars. And he wrote another beautiful psalm, Psalm 8. Let me just read some of the verses. Starting from verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And here verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David loved to worship God. And he loved to take refuge in God. And because of that, he has a heart after God's heart. How about us? This is a lesson for all of us. Do we enjoy worshiping God? Not only corporately in church, but in our private personal moments. Do you take refuge in worship? In devotion to God. In this year of prayer, the Diocese of Singapore has dedicated this year as a year of prayer. And next week, we have this big event at the National Stadium. Who got their tickets for the Pray Singapore event? Anyone? All right. You need to come in red. Okay. And it's for entry is by ticket only. Guess what? For this event, I heard there's thousands of people still on the waiting list. They don't have the tickets, but they are hungry to pray for Singapore, hungry to intercede with God. So worship. So praying is very important. And of course, at our own 11:30 community, we have Contenders. It's a Friday, a place of safety, a place where you can just contend with God, to pray and to worship God. It's coming this Friday, right, at the West House. Look for it in on our Instagram. Worship. It's a daily posture. You know, sometimes when, just now Anne-Marie was sharing, she sensed that we are very tired. We are very tired with work, with studies, with relationship, whatever things. And we want to take refuge. We want to find rest. I want to encourage you to take refuge in God, in worship, like David. Take stock of it. Schedule it in your timetable. Put it somewhere. Put it in your smartphone so you remember to just spend time with God. I'm the type who needs scheduling. So I need to put an alarm in my clock. Oh, pray. You know, that's me. That's how I'm wired. But something that's useful for you, where you can take time to be in a posture of worship so that your heart will be in tune with God's heart. And you know what it means to be a child of God. That we are not a child of our work or child of our studies, a slave to this fallen world, but we are a child of the Most High who created the heavens and the stars and the moon. So just want to encourage you on that. And the second thing is David. So we know him as a shepherd. We know him as a songwriter, a psalmist, and we now know him as a soldier and servant. And the greatest accomplishment that he did was this: defeating Goliath, a Philistine warrior, that even the experienced army of Israel was quivering in fear when they saw him. But David was so bold and so courageous. How did he become so courageous? Where did he get his source of strength, his source of courage from? Again, it comes back when he was a shepherd, when he was a worshipper, a songwriter, when he saw the wonderful things of God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me read for you that account. So David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." He was referring to Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth." So even King Saul was very apprehensive. "And he has been a man of war from his youth." And this is David's reply. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Wow, such great courage. Amazing, isn't it? A shepherd boy, but he has so much faith, so much courage in the Lord. Again, it comes from that posture as a worshiper, as a shepherd, as a songwriter. And of course, you know the story. He took 5 stones and a sling, and with just 1 stone, he was able to defeat Goliath. 5 stones, but he took just 1 stone. And of course, I can imagine when he was out when he was taking care of sheep, he wrestled with lions and bears and probably practiced his sling. And sometimes God used small battles to prepare us for a big battle. What are the battles that you are struggling with? I do not know what the battles you are struggling with. It could be with work, school, relationship, and you feel that the problem that you're battling is like a Goliath, a giant, a monster. God is reminding us to go back to that first posture, like that shepherd, like David, who wrestled with lions and bears. And God is perhaps reminding us to look at into our hands. What are in your hands? David had 5 stones. In a way, the stones represent your talents, your skills, your resources, your memories, your experiences, your faith in God. And God can use those. They look very ordinary to you. But when they are in God's hand, they can be used to defeat giants, monsters, the huge problem in your life. Would you use them to take refuge in the Lord? What are your battles? Commit them to the Lord. I want to share with you this story. I saw this on Salt and Light website. Salt and Light is a new media started to just showcase Christians, how they live their life in the marketplace and so on. So there's one article of this man. His name is Alex T. He's 40 years old. He left his very cushy job as a managing director of a bank. And because he was yearning for something to make an impact in society. And one of the quote that he shared is this: I no longer have that constant nagging sense that the work of my hands will not matter for eternity, because he was longing to do something that will matter for eternity. So he changed jobs. He started a brand new investment company called Garden Impact, which established small enterprises in developing countries to help the poor and the needy, the marginalized. So this is what he said: I no longer have that constant nagging sense that the work of my hands will not matter for eternity. How about us? As you go to the daily grind of work, study, you need to ask yourself this question. Do the things that I work for matter in light of eternity? For the past few weeks, we've been doing this Kingdom Here series on bringing out the values of God in the different domains of the society, in healthcare, in business, in government, in creative arts, and so on. God has placed you in all these different domains. And as you work, as you study, would you think about how you can use your 5 stones for God? How you can make an impact, a lasting impact for God. My next point is on David. Is he as a sovereign, as a king? Eventually, we know that King Saul was, as he was rejected by God, and at his last moments, he was trying to grab onto the throne, but eventually, King Saul died. But before that, King Saul was so jealous of David, he was pursuing David. And there was this moment when King Saul almost captured David in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So let me read for you this story, okay? So Saul took 3,000 men to pursue David. They were chasing after David because he wanted to kill him out of jealousy and hate. And then, let me read for you. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. And he came to the sheepfold by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. He wanted to relieve himself. Okay. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Can you just imagine? Right? So the king was relieving himself. David was in the innermost of the cave. He was, yes! The king, my enemy is here. Yeah, the one who wanted to kill me. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe while he was peeing. Yeah, can you just imagine that? And afterward, okay, this is what it says, verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He was guilt-stricken. His conscience was pricked. And verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed." Wow, you know, can you just imagine if your enemy was there, right at your, you know, right at your, within your presence, and you are able to kill, destroy him, so you don't have to run away anymore. You don't have to be a refugee anymore. But David, whose heart is after God's heart, chose to show mercy, and he told his men, "It is not the right time. I'm not going to kill God's anointed one. It is not the right time." Please go back to read this story. So it's a beautiful story of mercy and righteousness. So after King Saul left the cave, David called out to him, "Hey!" And he was showing to Saul this piece of cloth which he had cut off to show that he has extended mercy. I could have killed you, but yet, look at this. And this is what Saul replied to David in verse 17. Saul said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me for good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." And verse 20, "And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." So King Saul realized there's no point in trying to pursue David and kill him. God's will is done. David will eventually become king. And we know that David was more righteous than Saul because he took refuge in God. He knew God will deliver him. For us, we might be impatient and impulsive and try to accelerate the process of deliverance. But we must take refuge in God's timing. God's timing is always, always good, always perfect. We must take refuge in God's will. But of course, even though David has a heart after God's heart, there's one blemish. And if you know the story of David and Bathsheba, he sinned against God. He found Bathsheba attractive, but she was a married woman. She was married to Uriah the Hittite. And David impregnated Bathsheba, and it was a shame for him. So he plotted to kill Bathsheba's husband. So he even sent him to the war zone where they were fighting with the Ammonites. And you read the story, it feels so cruel, so unrighteous, so wicked. David did so many wonderful things, and yet he did this terrible, wicked thing: kill someone's husband because he wanted to hide the sin, hide the shame. And so Nathan, the prophet Nathan, confronted him. And he said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Friends, even though David committed a great sin, and you know, in a way, David is a bit like us. We can do a lot of wonderful things for God, but out of our weakness and foolishness, we can commit sin. We can sin against God and against our loved ones. But how David responded to that rebuke from Prophet Nathan shows his righteousness, show his humility, show how he takes refuge in God. So when Prophet Nathan rebuked him, he tore off his, he repented in a way. He went into mourning. And he wrote this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. Let me read for you that psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. And verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Wow. David took refuge in God's mercy, in God's forgiveness, in God's grace and love. So friends, it's a lesson for us. When we feel very far from God, we have done something wrong against God or against the people around us. If we have sinned in God, maybe we are struggling with hidden sin. I just want to encourage you, let's learn from David to take refuge in God, in God's mercy and love. And I just want to end with this. At the end of all this, we know David, a shepherd, songwriter, soldier, sovereign, and he was a sinner, but he was also a savior. He not only saved Israel from the foreign armies and even Goliath, but he brought something wonderful. He brought Jesus to us. And in John chapter 7, verse 42, it says here, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And ironically, David married Bathsheba and they have a son, Solomon. And from the lineage of Solomon, we have Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? That God, out of his mercy and grace and redemption, brought our Savior Jesus Christ. So friends, David counted the sheep of his father as a shepherd, and he became the shepherd of the nation of Israel. David counted the stars in the field and composed songs of praise to God. Through David's lineage, we have the great morning star, whom we sing songs of praise to. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Wow. Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, declares publicly, I come from the lineage of David. We have Jesus as our shepherd. We have Jesus as our sovereign and ultimately our Savior. As shepherd, Jesus counts each one of us as his sheep. Jesus composes and sings hymns of love over us when we are down, when we are broken. As sovereign and king, Jesus watches and guards us as his subjects. As Savior, He seeks, he pursues us and saves us so that we may find refuge in him. Christ is our refuge. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And these are one of the last words of David. David's very own words. And it's an invitation to all of us this afternoon. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I'm going to follow on the theme of what Anne-Marie started at the beginning of the service when she prayed. Some of us feel very tired. I want to encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Come and taste the Lord. Taste the Lord. Exchange your tiredness, your struggles, for what is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our sovereign. The Lord is our Savior. Would you come and taste him? He is good. God is good. Yes, perhaps this week has been a really nasty week. You're so tired. Would you take refuge in God? He is good. He is good. As we remain seated, we're going to sing this, Come to the Altar. And I want you to respond to God. Allow God to speak to you. God, speak to me. God, I want to exchange my tiredness. I want to exchange my bitterness, my anger.